we trust that we are indeed thankful for the opportunity that we have of assembling ourselves together, and certainly it is good to be here, to be assembled here with you. It is our first time to be in this part of the country, first time to be in this church, although we have been with several of you and been blessed to sit in heavenly places with several of you in various places. We do confess our unworthiness to be numbered with you. We thought of the words of the psalm that says, if you wish to know of me how I am or what I be, well, here I am, behold who will, sure I am a sinner still. The Lord does not deliver us from many things, including ourselves, then we'll not be able to stand before you long. We trust whatever time we might spend before you, that it would in no way detract from this dear elder that is following. Had a subject on my mind for about the past week and a half, and we tried to preach on it twice. In fact, just last week, Saturday morning and Saturday evening. And it's still on our minds, and I don't apologize for that, but at the same hand, I would not necessarily choose it to be that way, but that's the way it is. I have marveled at times how often you can hear words over and over, and you say them in song or read them in print, and they become part of your memory. You can just go to it fairly quickly, but then all of a sudden you actually think about what the words have been that you have uttered for maybe most of your life. It's quite a blessing when we can look back and see that through nothing that we have deserved, the Lord has been gracious to us that we have been able to sing some of these songs before we could read and before we could write. And yet God, by His mercy, when we began to look for the truth, we had no further to go than our own home, our own church, our own upraising. What a mercy and what a blessing that is. Certainly nothing that we have done merits that, but just God's mercy. The words of the song is, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent work. You ever just thought about those words? How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in His excellent work. Elder Mosley Friday morning preached very ably upon this subject, and we amen that had gone before and would not attempt in any way to re-preach that, but we might connect to some of that and trust again that the Lord might be merciful to us. Ask an interest, continued interest in your prayer. Faith. Now, we want to make sure that we have established for you, and that you would know that I believe this as well, that there is a base root form of faith and belief that is present in every child of God after God has implanted His Spirit within that being that is totally independent of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, amen, Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that, and I want you to know that anything I say in no way, in my mind anyway, counters that belief. That's not what I want to talk about. Just set that aside and understand that I believe that to be true. And that whether anybody ever sees the Bible or hears the gospel that God hath devised means whereby his banished shall not be expelled. But my friends, God in his mercy has done more than that. He has intended and is willing for us to know something about those means. See the difference in what I'm trying to establish. Just think about it. We can go to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and have for us a definition of the faith that I think is under consideration when we consider that faith is one of the elements of the fruit of the Spirit of God that is implanted within every child of God, regardless of age, regardless of circumstance, regardless of anything. God, being sovereign in it all, implants it within the hearts of his children and writes it upon their heart, and it is present. Now listen to what it is. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We cannot believe lest we have evidence. And the evidence that God has given us is faith. And that is present in every child of God. But like I said, God intends more and is willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise that immutability of his counsel, the immutability of his promises, here the immutability of God himself, that he would suffer himself to enter into an oath, that by that counsel and by that oath that are immutable, that we might have a strong consolation. My friends, I believe that in order for us to have that strong consolation while we live here in this time, we need the Word of God. We need to hear the gospel of the Word of God. We need to apply the Word of God in our life. We need to hear it. We need to study it. We need to read it. We need to learn from it. And if we do not, there is some things that we just won't come to the knowledge of, because it's reserved for those whom God would reveal it to out of his Word. Now that's independent, and I'll say it one more time and hope that I don't need or feel impressed to go back to it. That's independent of the fact that they are children of God, but this is more than that, my friend, that we might know some things. How firm a foundation is laid for your faith. It doesn't give you faith. It's laid for your faith in his excellent work. Let's look a little bit, real hurriedly, if God would give us grace to be able to focus our remarks and then get out of the way. But what he has done for us by faith is we're able to view things. Hear what I said? We're able to view things. But what we're able to view is invisible. Able to clearly see things, clearly, first chapter of Romans, clearly see things that are invisible by the things that are made. God has given us the ability to view clearly when his Spirit reveals it to us, to view clearly, my thing, the promises of God. Now let's try real quickly to kind of put some form to what we're talking about. I can begin to read in God's Word, or hear a minister begin to declare. And you know, I heard Elder Sandage say this, I think at the first time I heard him say this, I think, was at the camp meeting last year at Stratton. As he began to point to us that about in the, 12, 13, 14, 15 chapter of Genesis, somewhere along that way, for the rest of the Old Testament, is talking about one family.
That's right.
One family. And what happens to the continuation of that family. So I can go, and if you're at an Old Baptist church much, you're going to hear about this. We've heard about it since we've been here.
I'm sure that in my efforts that I won't be the only one that will speak of it today. You hear about it over and over and over again. Can't help but hear about it when so much of the Scripture is talking about it. And that's basically talking about Abraham. And not only Abraham, but the promise given to Abraham. Well, faith allows you to view into that promise. Now, I can read over in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans that not all Israel is of Israel. Now, wait a minute. My logic mind will look at that and just start going in circles. What in the world is it talking about? How can not all of one thing be the very thing that it's not all of? If it's not all Israel is of Israel, I'll go around and around in that in my logic, and I won't get out. It'll be a do-loop. I'll just continue to go around and around. But faith takes hold of that and begins to look at that and say, hey, listen here, there must be two Israels under consideration. Logic doesn't tell me that. Faith tells me that. I began to view that and look into that. And then all of a sudden, if I say that and I read down a couple of verses, I read something that says, that is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the promise is counted for the seed. Now my logic mind, I take hold of that and says, that's hard to misunderstand. It clearly says that these that are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God. That don't need any Greek on that whatsoever. It means just what it says. But the promise is kept. Now what in the world does the promise have to do with me, a Gentile, here in the year 1998? I began to read, and faith begins to look and to search for this. And I began to look over in the last of the 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians. We've heard it talked about that if ye be Christ, apostrophe S, if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, I began to look. Do I desire to be heirs of that promise? Faith says, I don't want to be children of the flesh. If the heirship that we're talking about is to the heirs of promise, then I desire to be in that heir of promise. My mind begins to work and says, what do I got to do to get there? Faith says, you've already done it. Faith says that it's been done for you. Faith begins to say, wait a minute here, logic mind, back up. You can't do something in order to get what you already got. God has given it to you, has implanted it to you, has imputed it to you. I began to read over in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, wherein God, willing more abundantly. Oh, I love that. And no matter how many times I read it, it intends to be more and more and more. And I don't put a limit on it, my friend. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto who? Who's He going to show? The heirs of promise. Faith begins to spring up and says, this is being able to look into the promises of God. And guess what? I'm included in that promise. Oh, much more. We could, if God would give us grace, we could preach a month on just that one thing, right? Preach a lifetime for that matter. But just right on that one thing. The faith then begins to look a little bit more. Not only does it look at what the promise is, it begins to look at who made the promise. You know, I've used this before. I guess I'll need to go ahead and make this apology to my son. This will be about the 3rd time he heard it because he was with me last week. And so I apologize to that to you, Bill. But anyway, maybe the 3rd time you'll get it. But whatever the case might be, I know what we're talking about. It begins to look at God. Because you see, it's God that made the promise. It's God that made... Well, what's... I've had my children make promises to me when they were real little. Daddy, I'll take care of you when I grow up. That's good. I appreciate it. And I still got a little bit of hope that might happen. But you know, I don't see much evidence of that taking place just yet. Maybe as years continue, who knows? I might move in with them. That kind of scares them. But I might move in with them at some, who knows? but they'll make promises. But I look at them and I appreciate the concern. You know, I've gotten that way with some elders. I'll say, brother, come see us. Oh, we'll come. Okay. I believe when I see it. Okay. But, you know, when God makes a promise, it's a whole different thing. In hope, Titus says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the before the foundation. Something happens when the Lord promises. Let's go over real quick to the 23rd chapter of the book of Numbers. And here's what's said about when God promises. Listen to what 23 and 19 of Numbers has to say. And there makes a flat statement that I wish all of God's children not only would understand, but then also would accept as being truth. It says God is not a man. You know, if we can't start there, we don't have a starting point. A lot of people will try to rationalize what God has done, or what the mind would begin to rationalize what God has done based upon what man would do. Well, God's not a man. God is not a man. You got to rise above that. God is not a man. Okay? That he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. That's why the gifts and callings of God are without repentance.
Amen.
God doesn't back up. You see, if God, as I've heard it say, and I'll say a healthy amen to it, God loves you right now as much as He'll ever love you.
Amen.
He loved you before eternity as much as He'll ever love you, and He'll love you in heaven as much as He loves you now.
Amen.
He doesn't back up. If He's purposed to do it, it's done. And it's, well, I heard it. Cannot believe that I heard this one time, but I did, at an ordination service of an elder. And the brother got up there and began to interrogate that gift. And he asked the person, why did God love the elect? And I thought, back up. Back up. The only answer there can be is because He chose to. He chose to. He chose to. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? My friend, faith begins not only to view the promises, it begins to look at the one who's made those promises. Faith begins to swell up a little bit more, and a little bit more. And then you go over to Timothy and read where it says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, as faith began to speak, I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Faith began then to begin to look, well, why? Why in the world would God suffer Himself to enter into an oath and a covenant? And again, we don't have time. You go back to 15th chapter of Genesis and read about that with Abraham and so forth. But why in the world would God, evidently, just like there is another Israel under consideration, evidently, my friend, the promise that He made to Abraham is much more than just the natural results of that promise. Began to look at that, and faith begins to cry out and says, you know, even though that seed came because Abraham and Sarah conceived and God caused that to bring forth, you know, that really wasn't the promised seed. It was literally now. It was from the standpoint that literally a man and a woman being 190 who never had children between the two of them now do because God caused it to come forth, and literally a son was born, and literally a nation sprung out of that. But faith says there's more to it. Faith begins to say that seed is Christ. That real seed is Christ. And therefore, that covenant is not the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's just a view of it. That covenant is really the covenant that He made with Himself before the foundation of the world that we can't look into and see except through the eye of faith. Why? Why would God do that? Well, we back up and the mind said, well, because of me. I mean, he'd do that, so He'd save me. And mine would say that, and the mind would amen that. But something in the Word of God won't allow that to be said. We turn over to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. and we'll hear what the Word of God has to say. Oh, how firm a foundation is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Faith says the reason He's done that is for His own glory.
Amen.
Not because of us, but because of His own glory. And that mind says, oh. The mind backs up and begins to be put in its place where it needs to be put. And God takes preeminence because we know something. Because the foundation that is laid in God's Word will allow us and direct us to understand that what He does is for His own glory. Now, we can turn over in the 89th Psalm and hear this repeated for us. Because you see, here's another example to where it's talking about one thing and literally it's true. And even when they said, what think ye of Christ, and whose son is He? And they said, the Son of David, and they were right. Literally, there's a truth in the fact that He's the Son of David. But as I began to read here, I began to hear some things, and the logic mind starts backing up, and faith begins to take hold of it, and begins to look at it, and say, you know, it says David. There must be another David under consideration. It says David, but faith begins to view in that and says there must be a higher David under consideration. And you know there is, and His name is Christ Jesus the Lord. Because even to the answer of that, who do men say that, or what think you of Christ? Whose son is He? Thou art the Son of David. Then the Lord says, then how come David in spirit calls Him Lord? Because He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou on my right hand. And they couldn't answer that one. No wonder He said, before Abraham was, I am. He is both the root and the offspring. And the mind says, can't understand that. Faith says, amen. That's the way it is. My friend, we need to rely upon faith to hear the foundation that's laid. Now, the mind works in that, and I don't mean to ridicule that, but I don't want you to rely on it either.
Amen.
This is what 89th Psalm says. And where to start? 24th verse. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. Now, it's talking about David, but it's really talking about the greater David. It's talking about our Lord. And listen to what he says. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the river. David can't reach that far, my friend, but the higher David can. He says, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father. Lights start flashing. Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn. All right? Mind starts saying, I guess it's got to be right. I guess faith does know what it's talking about. I guess it's got to be right. This is talking about the Lord. He says also, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him, not with us. You see what I'm saying, my friend? The fact is, he has covenanted with himself, not with us. Amen. He's covenanted with himself.
Amen.
His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his thrones as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. Now, who's doing this? Is it the one that he's made the covenant with, or is it his children? It says his children, does it not? It sure does. It says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from who?
Him,
not them. You see, it's because of the covenant he's made with him that he will not break it. I hope you see that. Let me go over it one more time in case I missed it with you. Listen to what it says. If they break my laws, walk not. If the children are disobedient, then I'm going to visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the things that have gone out of my lips. Why? Because I've made it with him, not with them. Faith begins to look for evidence, more of the proof of this promise coming into force. And you know where it looks? It looks at Calvary's Hill. It begins to look for some documented evidence and proof that what God has promised, he is carrying out. And it looks at Calvary's Hill. This might be a mistake, but let me share with you a little story that made such an impression upon me the first time I heard it. And I don't know whether it's true or not because I wasn't there. But assume with me for a second that it is true. Because I think if the Lord will bless it, it'll drive home the thought that I'm trying to make. The story goes like this. It was during the Revolutionary War. And the British had captured one of the Minutemen or whatever, one of the colonists. And they had brought him, and they had captured him and threw him in prison. And they decided that they were going to execute him, so they put him in front of the firing squad, and the British troops raised their rifles and began to take aim, and he began to cry out. Well, they had heard that before. They had heard ones begin to beg for their own lives before, but this man was making a different petition than what they had heard before. Because this man began to cry out, "Don't shoot me, don't kill me." And the reason for it is because there's a little damsel, there's a little lady that we are betrothed. We are engaged. That if I made it out of this war, we would be married and united. And I know that if I die, she'll grieve herself to death. So please, not for my sake, but for her sake, don't kill me. They began to look at that and laugh at that and say, "What are you talking about? She's probably already found somebody else." I said, "No, it's not true. I know her love, and I know that she would suffer. She would just grieve herself to death if you take my life." And they said, "Well, we'll do this. It's just a few miles over to where she lives. We'll do this. We'll send her a letter. We'll send her a confirmation of the fact that we have you, and we will kill you unless she does one thing. And the one thing we want her to do is to cut off her right hand and send it back to us." Well, she did. She did. When they got that hand, they turned him loose. And sure enough, they got married. And they had a long life with one another. And they raised a family with one another. And you know, that man never had to question the love that she had for him. All he had to do was look at that little nub on the right hand where that hand used to be. My friends, the point is this. View the nail-scarred hand of our Lord and then say he doesn't love you. He's proven his love for you beyond anything that you could. What else would you want the Lord to do to prove his love for you other than what he's already done for you? Not only he, but also the Father, that he would send him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's the only reason that they laid hands upon him, because it was God's counsel and determined foreknowledge that they would do it. if you would, and put the mind away. Let faith view the love and the proof of the promises that He's made for you. You know what that causes you to do? Is to begin now to look backward in your own life. And faith takes a view backwards as well and begins to see God's providence unseen many times by you, by the human mind. But faith begins to view and to see that the promises and the providence of God has been with you when you didn't know anything about it. It's His unseen arm that has protected you. It's the unseen arm of God that has brought you to this place. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by Thy grace I've come. Here we understand. Where else would you want, church, to raise your stone of help and serve your life as a monument to God other than the church of God? Some people say that they can do it out in the world as well as you can do it in the church. That's a lie. You can't do it. God has not designed for your Ebenezer to be raised out here. He's designed it for you to place your gift upon the altar, your light upon the candlestick, and that is the church. It is the church. We won't have time, but 77 Psalms. Go read it. Is God's mercy cling on forever? Will He not remember anymore? Then faith begins to say, wait a minute. He hasn't brought me this far to turn you loose. No, He hadn't blessed you to the point. I wouldn't do that to my children, would you? I mean, I remember my middle child. Some of the loudest crying I ever heard her do when she was little is when my wife held her and said, "You're going to be rocked, kid, whether you want to or not. I had you, and I'm rocking you." And she was rocked, and she learned to like the rocking. She didn't want it at first, but she did. And now she's married, and you know what? She still likes to be rocked. Yeah, she still likes to be rocked. You know what else faith does after it looks backwards? It begins to look forward. It begins to say, even as the promise was, I think, to Asher, one of the sons, as thy strength. How's it go? All right, I'll go read it. As thy days, thy strength shall be. What does that say? Well, it just repeats what's in the 23rd Psalms. That's all it is. Listen to what 23rd Psalms, and you could quote it, I'm sure, but let me just go and make sure that I get that. And then we want to make one other point, if the Lord will bless us, and then we'll sit down. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. You hear faith speaking? For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. This is the part I wanted. Surely, faith began to look for. See what faith has done. It's viewed the promises. It's seen that is unseeable. And it looks beyond just what the words are saying and what the history lesson is. It begins to understand that there is a promised seed, that Isaac really wasn't that seed, it was Christ. And that we're really, even though we are not Jews naturally, we are Jews inwardly, because there is a natural Israel and there's a spiritual Israel. And there's a natural Jew and there's a spiritual Jew. And there's a King David, but there's a higher David. And so forth and so on. Solomon's another example. We can go on and on. Where while it's talking about and while it's true and historically, and there's value of that, and there's benefit of knowing that from the natural mind and figuring that out and so forth. But my friends, God intends to make where you can see those things and you can grasp hold of those things. Behold how firm a foundation is laid for your faith in His excellent Word. It's wonderful. You can lay hold upon it and begin to build a life based upon it. And faith views those promises and begins to understand it's God that cannot lie, that promised these things, and He sent us the proof of those promises in the form of a little baby that was born of a virgin woman. That even if logic would tell us He's not a Savior until He's on the cross. Faith tells us, behold, this day a Savior is born. Logic would back up and tell us He's not a son until He's begotten. Well, if that's true, logic has a problem. Then the Father's not the Father until He begets. I won't have either one of them. He's eternally the Father, and Christ is eternally the Son. Logic doesn't tell me that. The Scriptures tell me that. And faith says, that's right. Begins to look backwards and views the times in your life when you had no place to turn and God was there. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Never had a brother in the flesh. Have one sister, no brothers. Never had a brother in the flesh. God has blessed me, oh my goodness, with brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and houses and lands. Oh my goodness. He begins to view backwards and see that God was there. Begins to look forward and see because of that, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then finally, the day comes when I shall read my title clear to mansions in the sky. May God bless you.